morning, we'll first turn to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 10, read a number of verses there, verses 24 through 42. It's one of Jesus' speeches in the Gospel of Matthew. This one in particular focused on his disciples. They're going to be going out. They're going to be preaching the arrival of Christ. And he then gives a number of instructions with regard to what it means to be his disciple, what they may face, and how they are able to face challenges and trials in his name. And it prepare us on that topic of discipling this morning. So Matthew 10, starting at verse 24. A disciple is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. It is enough for a disciple that he be like his teacher, and a servant like his master. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebub, how much more will they call those of his household? Therefore, do not fear them. For there is nothing covered that will not be revealed, and hidden that will not be known. Whatever I tell you in the dark, speak in the light. And whatever you hear in the ear, preach on the housetops. And do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a copper coin? And not one of them falls to the ground apart from your Father's will. But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Do not fear, therefore, you are of more value than many sparrows. Therefore, whoever confesses me before men, him I will also confess before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, him I will also deny before my Father who is in heaven. Do not think that I came to bring peace on earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. And I have come to set a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's enemies will be those of his own household. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. He who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. He who finds his life will lose it. He who loses his life for my sake will find it. He who receives you receives me, and he who receives me receives him who sent me. He who receives a prophet in the name of a prophet shall receive a prophet's reward. And he who receives a righteous man in the name of a righteous man shall receive a righteous man's reward. And whoever gives one of these little ones only a cup of cold water in the name of a disciple, assuredly, I say to you, he shall by no means lose his reward. Now let's turn to the end of the Gospel of Matthew. Well-known words, also known as the Great Commission. Matthew chapter 28, verse 16 through 20. So Jesus is risen from the dead, and he meets with his disciples. Says in verse 16, then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee to the mountain which Jesus had appointed for them. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen. Dearly loved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, as you can see from the theme this morning, this is part of a series, the kickoff sermon of a series on discipling. And at the heart of this series is the question, What kind of church ought we to be that promotes and aids discipling? Whether that is the next generation, oh, the kids that are here this morning, whether it be new believers, whether it just be as a church. How do we disciple one another? How do we continue to grow and mature to the fullness of Christ? What kind of church ought we to be? If maybe some of you have been to Vernon, and if so, you know actually some of the demographics maybe in our church. One of the great things is that there is a lot of young people. Here too. To compare it to many mainline churches, it's a young church. I don't know if you maybe have friends in some of the mainline churches that maybe even mention or just share with you saying, man, it's hard. You can be, you know, retirement age and saying, I'm the youngest within the church. It's kind of the fate of many churches today. I tried to look up some statistics as we started this series, and back in 2019, one survey estimated that 9,000 churches would be closing in Canada over the next 10 years. And so just roughly 900 churches a year on average would be shutting down in Canada over the next 10 years. Now, maybe this morning we're like, well, that's too bad for them, but we're doing okay. We can just, I guess, put that in the back burner. We don't have to worry about that yet. But maybe some of you know, it's also happened in Reformed churches, different denominations or federations. And I don't have, you know, the intention this morning to come here and start ringing the warning bells like, oh, we gotta prepare, we gotta change things. No. But as is always the case, biblical humility is probably appropriate here. Instead of, you know, sticking our heads in the sand saying like, oh, discipleship will just happen. Don't know really what kind of church we have to be for that. No, it's maybe good to realize that as churches, when we are younger, when we continue to grow, when there are people coming to our church, that we have an opportunity, and in fact, you may even say it's stronger. We have a responsibility. And that responsibility isn't just, you know, the pastor or the elders or just, you know, the parents who are raising those kids, but actually that it's all of us as a church. To have that atmosphere, that culture that wants to disciple the next generation, mature believers, new believers, that we may grow up in the fullness of Christ as a church together. Now maybe a more difficult question to answer, right? What kind of church ought we to be? There may be a lot of different moving point parts. A lot of churches do what I just said we're not going to do. You know, go to programs. Say, we're going to run this course. That's what's going to do it. We'll just leave it to the professionals, you know, pastors, elders. They can do it. But it doesn't really ever seem to truly be what the church, or what the Bible, what Jesus Christ envisions for his church. And in fact, the series kind of grew out of some articles written by a couple years ago by a pastor, Kevin DeYoung. You may know him. And he doesn't claim to have the magic answer. He doesn't say, like, this is exactly what the church ought to be like. But what he says seems very biblical, and what he said was a lot of food for thought. And this morning, we'll kind of consider some of that. But he suggested 5 key things for the church. You know, passion. Grab them with passion. Win them with love. Hold them with holiness. Challenge them with truth. And amaze them with God. Right? Passion, love, holiness, truth, amazement, or wonder. Certainly that's biblical. Certainly those are the kind of things that we may say that is what a Christian life is about. And so, that's what also this series focused on in those weeks. But I don't know about you, but sometimes I go through these lists from pastors or in books, and I wonder, like, where do they come from? Like one thing's highlighted, but maybe there you're thinking like, oh, there's maybe something else that could be added. Where do they come from? And here we're arguing that, yeah, no, it's not just, you know, elders, pastors, but actually for us as a church have to do this. Why? Why would we say that? Well, this morning, let's focus on those questions. Let's consider that, how our discipling others, how as a church, wanting to have that culture of discipling, and wanting to have what's necessary for that, starts very basically with our own understanding that we, each one of us, as we follow Christ, are disciples. And it's our identity as disciples that forms the basis and the encouragement for the church to be intentional. I'm thinking through, how do we disciple? With passion, love, holiness, truth, and wonder. So let's consider Jesus' own great commission this morning, those words that we read in Matthew 28, to help with four questions that Jesus asks every disciple. Four questions that are part of our calling, four questions that are part of the defining of what it means to be a disciple. Question one, are you wholeheartedly committed? Question two, are you willing to be instructed? Question three, are you willing to put what you have learned into practice? And question four, do you want a relationship with me? So for those who are taking note, four questions. Are you wholeheartedly committed? Are you willing to be instructed? Are you willing to put what you have learned into practice? And Christ asks you, do you want a relationship with me? So that first question, are you wholeheartedly committed? Now what we read in Matthew 28 is that well-known verse of the Great Commission. And it's the classic part of the Gospel where, yes, the Gospel of Matthew ends, but we also know like this is just the beginning. The story is just beginning. Jesus is risen. He is exalted. He proclaims to his disciples, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. He's the King. He is glorious. And now we can start in full what he had begun and send out his disciples to make disciples of all nations. He claims all people as his own. Jesus' eyes are on the world and on all of the different people that he will call across the globe to be his disciples. I think this exciting passage, this glorious beginning to Jesus' church gathering work. That also means that, really, as much as we get to the end of the Gospel, as much as Christ is victorious, there's another part of the work that's only just beginning. The disciples have to go out. Their work is just beginning. Now, not in the way as if, you know, Jesus goes up to ascends into heaven and the disciples are on his own. No. Right? He gives that wonderful promise, like, I am with you to the end of the age. They are sent out. And as we read the book of Acts, we see that they do go out. Many of them go. They will leave Jerusalem. They will leave Samaria. They will leave Israel. Leave behind what they had known to go to make many disciples. And there's many traditions about all the different journeys and all the different areas that they reached. They were called to leave much behind. Yes, it becomes very clearly, very quickly within the book of Acts. Yes, even to risk their own lives. This has been the pattern all along. Jesus called them to be disciples. They left behind their day jobs to follow Jesus. We maybe even remember those passages in the Gospel where the disciples wanted to follow Jesus. They're like, oh, well, could I go back and say goodbye? Or could I go back and bury my dead? And Jesus emphasized, no, part of being a disciple is leaving things behind. Following him. Every one of his disciples has to be ready to lose possessions, friendships, and even family. As we read in Matthew 10, to bear their cross. To look ahead for that abundance and that reward that may be received in his kingdom. So when Jesus says to his disciples, go, and when he sends them out, it drives home this first question. Are you wholeheartedly committed to following Christ. What about us this morning? Are we wholeheartedly committed to following Christ? We're here this morning. We follow Him. We profess His name. We sing to His glory. But do we do that just on Sunday, but also the rest of the week? Do we follow Him? No, when things are going well, there may be riches, health. We also follow Him through poverty, sickness, trial. You may not know the answer, but have you, because you may not have faced it, but have you, as a Christian, as a disciple, kind of in your mind, counted the potential cost in your head, in advance? Or will you turn around at the first sign of sacrifice and leaving something behind? Being able to consider and answer these questions will enable us to have a true passion to follow Jesus Christ. Now, I know this morning it does seem maybe odd saying, like, well, you get all of these serious questions and talk about sacrifices and you want us to be passionate about us as well? It doesn't make sense. Sacrifice and passion? Now, is it far better if I would just say, like, yeah, if you want to be passionate about the faith, let's talk about forgiveness, eternal life, the wonderful blessings and joy and peace that we find in Jesus Christ? And that is true. Be passionate about that. 100%. But as we see in ourselves, as we see in so many people around us, the real value of what is to be gained comes to light when it is compared to what is sacrificed for the Lord, when it is compared to what is left behind. We think about passion. You know, look at sports teams. Whenever a sports team is doing great, everyone is passionate about it because there's lots of passion on the bandwagon. And everyone can understand. It's like, yeah, of course you're a fan. They're doing great. But we also know that that kind of a passion is never not really lasting very long. It doesn't usually go very deep. It's not very clear, generally, if it's wholehearted or not. Not really clear if it's a true commitment. And if we're honest, there's other areas in our lives where we think, yes, of course, it's natural to make sacrifices for the things that we're most passionate about. Those hobbies that we have will drive an extra mile, will take out the time, the things that we love. So ask ourselves, are we as disciples wholeheartedly committed to following Christ? Second question as a disciple is, are you willing to be instructed? As Jesus says, go therefore and make disciples of all the nations. He also instructs them, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And highlights the next two questions. Are we willing to be instructed? And are we willing to then put that instruction into practice? Now, in many ways, that focus on instruction is kind of the most basic element, kind of the starting point for any disciple. The word disciple itself comes from being a student. And when Jesus calls his disciples in the Greek, they are learners in a way. It has to do with learning and being and teaching in that relationship between Jesus Christ, the rabbi, and the disciples. It's not all that disciples are about, but it's an important part. It seems easy enough. The only way that we will be able to teach others is if we are taught ourselves. Like nothing new. And some of us may even be here thinking, yes, that's a wonderful part about being a Christian because we maybe like, even just in our personalities, like to study, like to learn. It means studying and learning is great. There's new skills. We grow as a person. We understand all kinds of things better. And we love to go through our day and say, you know, today I learned. But that's not always the case, is it? Studying, learning can be difficult. It can be hard. It takes energy and focus. Right? Some of you kids here are going to love school in general. And others of you saying, nope, rather do anything else but go to school. Because there's the two parts to learning. That's our regular struggle with instruction. The Bible shows us even more clearly how challenging biblical instruction is, because it's not just challenging, and that it is spiritual and requires the Holy Spirit to work within us, but that it's also not just going to make us feel dumb when we don't get it. So often when the Spirit opens up our minds, opens up our hearts, what we get to see is truly our sin, and it doesn't just make us feel inadequate or blind, but actually makes us feel guilty. I mean, just look at the Gospels and listen to the disciples. Every time they're interacting with Jesus, they understood much, but there was also so much that they did not understand. Really, probably also for our benefit. So they asked the questions that we would ask, and they got their answers. Christ could teach them. But it just showed that what the disciples have to learn is that it's humbling. Incredibly humbling to sit at Jesus' feet. We're going to struggle with it. We're going to have questions. We're like, how does this actually work? We're not going to understand it all. To be a disciple means to confess that we haven't figured it all out. And that even as we spend years and years studying our Bible, listening to preaching, as we seek to follow the Lord, we maybe only make so much progress in our Christian walk. If you think about then what kind of church ought we to be, what disciples we ought to be, if we want others to hear the truth, to know about it, to be instructed on it, in it, we have to put ourselves first and foremost at Jesus' feet. If we want others to learn about Christ, we got to be first teachable ourselves. As disciples, what we need most is to listen to that voice of our own great teacher so that we may know the truth and be committed to it. And so the question is, do you sit at Jesus' feet and listen to his word, not as over it saying, I will judge what is right and what is wrong, what is true or false, but under it. He is the teacher, I'm the student. No, maybe even more. Again, a bit more personal in the fact that it's not just a teacher and you're looking for information, but you want that relationship with your Lord. You're not just looking to listen for a nugget of info, but to want to understand and to know the person who is speaking. Being a disciple starts with being a listener. And if there's one thing we generally all learn throughout our lives is that by nature we are poor listeners. And so this morning, consider what are you in your life doing that may you may be a good listener, that you may be a disciple, and follow the instructions that have been handed down by our Savior. And maybe consider, are you big on others being instructed? Or are you first big on yourself being instructed? The third question follows right on that. Are you willing to put what you've learned into practice? As we grow as listeners, we learn that Jesus doesn't just teach us things that we ought to know. That being a disciple isn't just like in school, where it's like, well, I learn all of these things, I write a test, there, I passed. No, when we listen to Jesus Christ, we learn and then we have a life to put into practice, to follow him. He instructs us on how to live, both in his instruction and, of course, by his example. Being a disciple is not just about being a student and learning new things, but receiving a way of life from the one we are following. And much of Jesus' instruction, we may say, is unsaid. It is learned by imitation. We do a lot of learning by imitation. In fact, in one way or another, no matter how old we are, any of us here sitting this morning, we are imitating someone. Right? Someone is our role model. And as disciples, we have to ask, is that role model Jesus Christ? Am I not just paying lip service to his teachings, but actually putting them into practice? And when we try to imitate Christ, as we try to follow him and put all of his teachings into practice, what we'll find is that struggle that, well, the wonderful person that we find in him. I think of Christ, one who is so different, so holy, so different from all the people around him. He is the true Son of God, and yet, isn't this the amazing part of the gospel? He is approachable, he is humble, he seeks people out, he sees them. And I take that as that which we ought to imitate as a church. Holiness. So holiness will guard us from not having anything of the world to imitate. I mean, there's so many churches today that say, well, basically, we're just following the world, and in voice or by what we say, we're following Christ. But they don't offer the world anything different. They just offer the world's thoughts, the world's ideologies, all of it back to them. The Christian veneer. But if we're holy, we have something else to offer, something that's completely different. And if we do that with love, well, love is the church's best defense against accusation of hypocrisy, against accusations of self-righteousness. So are you wholeheartedly committed? Are you sitting at Jesus' feet? And are you putting into practice what you've learned from him? Some of you who are observant this morning realize I skipped an important part in Jesus' instruction. Because he says, go therefore and make disciples of all the nations. And only later does he say, teaching them. At first he says, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Jesus, when he makes disciples, put baptism first. And then follows that instruction, then follows that calling to imitate him. It's just another example in the Bible of how our relationship with God always begins with grace. Always begins with God's wonderful forgiveness for our sins. We are baptized. We are cleansed in those waters of Christ's redemption. Because Christ has undergone the baptism of God's judgment, we may undergo that baptism and go through the waters and into new life. God claims us as his own, gives us a new identity as his people, as his disciples, brings us into his people first, instead of counting on us to figure it out beforehand. And really, we have to confess over this morning, there is no other way to be a disciple. To be committed, to be instructed, to put all that we learn into practice, we need his grace. And that is what he promises us. As he baptizes us, and he grants us that forgiveness and that power of a new life. Discipleship is at heart and where we begin, about a relationship. Embracing fully the one who has embraced us. Yes, the one who has embraced us while we were sinners, while we were enemies of God, while we were lost, while we were ignorant, and while we were under his judgment. And yet he came and he embraced us that we may now embrace him. And if we wonder then, where as disciples would we have such wonder? Where as disciples would we have such amazement? But maybe that burned brightly. And passion and holiness and love and truth. Oh, it's here. Is that our teacher, our rabbi, isn't just a wise man, but the Son of God who came down to save us by laying down his life, by dying on the cross for us. If you want to understand passion that comes from sacrifice, if you want to know what it is to how we may be committed to the truth even when it's difficult or even dangerous. If you want to know what true love and holiness, you have to be amazed. It's all there. If we just start by thinking of ourselves, by being ourselves, disciples of Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's pray.
Heavenly God and Father, we thank you for your wonderful grace.
And we thank you for that wonderful vision in your word, that we see Christ there on the mountain, that you have given him all power and all authority in heaven and on earth, that he may build his kingdom, that he may gather his people, that he may set us free. And Father, we thank you that we too may have heard his word, heard his voice, the voice of the good shepherd. And so, Father, as we seek to follow him, as we have been baptized into your name, grant us, by your grace, hearts that are wholeheartedly committed to you. Grant us the humility and the open ears and that open heart to sit at Christ's feet, to know what the better part is to listen to him, to have courage and boldness and the wonderful power to put it into practice, and to, above all, have that relationship with you. That may be the case as the church. That may be the case for each one of us individually. That we may know you and know you more and more as we are known and known by your Son. So that we may walk with you each day again in that full assurance that we are your people, your disciples. And so, Father, bless us also the rest of this day as we set it aside to serve you. That, Father, all of these things, and that you would bless this congregation with all of these things as they together follow you. We ask you this all in Christ's name alone. Amen.